Going to read the Word of God from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers, reading Numbers chapter 16. We'll take time to read all of this chapter this evening. Numbers chapter 16. This is the Word of the Lord. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he said to Korah and to all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this: take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them, and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers before the sons of Levi with you, and would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. Let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense on them, and stood in the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, 'Get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents. together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all their people, all the people that belonged to Korah, and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up." And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. Amen. This is the word of God. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, be pleased to help us this night. As we hear these solemn things read, we ask that you will grant us grace, for we know how easily we grumble. We ask that you will be gracious to us to deliver us from such sin, that we may be found always trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, because we cry this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a sad section of God's Word, because it outlines for us the dangerous effects, once again, of the sin of grumbling. Now, grumbling is one of those sins that we just treat as the background noise in life that's always there. We don't really think very much about it. We are not horrified by it. We don't react to it really very intensely. And yet this passage, I think, along with many other passages in the book of Numbers, is teaching us how serious the sin of grumbling really is, which is the point I'm going to make in just a moment. But I've mentioned a few times before a little article by Paul Tripp, and I was thinking, because I've mentioned it, I should probably photocopy it and staple it together and just leave it on the back table at some point. Have a look for that next week. But in that little article, one of the things that he said is that grumbling, of course, grows. And the final point that Paul Tripp makes is he says, finally, grumbling produces rebellion. It's hard to follow someone you don't trust. It's hard to follow someone with whom you're angry. Grumbling is not the soil of courageous acts of faith. In fact, it leads the way to the very rebellion with which all of us struggle. I think he's hitting the nail on the head. Grumbling does, of course, lead to rebellion. It's all over Numbers chapter 16. It is rebellion. It is very serious rebellion. You find it begins with a man called Korah. I'll tell you a little bit more about Korah in just a moment, but his complaint is very straightforward. They assemble, he gets 250 people together, they assemble themselves against Moses and against Aaron, they said, "You've gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, as it turns out, what he is arguing here is a very simple argument. He's saying, well, since we believe in the priesthood of all believers, we should all hold the office of priest. And it's a very common argument in the New Testament age as well. Since we all hold the office of the priesthood of all, hold to the office of the priesthood of all believers, there shouldn't really be any other office or anyone else. Everyone should be able to do everything and anything in the church. Now, that's really the rebellion of Korah summed up. It is the priesthood that he desires. Though he's arguing everyone should be a priest, he really means me. That's the way he's couching it. Sounds wonderful and theological. But it's an argument, really, that is an argument of rebellion. Then, and this is a complex passage, the author weaves in another rebellion, and he kind of tells us about this at the same time, and he tells us about the end of these two rebellions at the same time. So it's a little difficult for us always to distinguish what's happening. But we have another rebellion. It's the rebellion of a man called Dathan and another man called Abiram. These two are significant people, but we're told what they said in verses 12, 13, and 14. They're rebelling. Moses sends for them. They won't come and speak to him. They say, "We will not come up." And then their accusation against Moses, "Is it a small thing that you've brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" Did you hear that? Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey? Maybe, but it didn't flow your direction, did it? Anyway, "Is it a small thing that you've brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, and to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? No, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men?" It's a biblical phrase which means to deceive. To put someone's eyes out is not a physical act of violence. It means to trick them. So to deceive them. "Oh, will you do some bells and whistles and moves with your hands and so trick our eyes that we don't know? You won't deceive us. You won't put our eyes out. We know what you're up to. We'll not come up and speak to you." Again, it's a rejection of Moses, and also it's a rejection of Aaron. The accusation, the grumbling, let's put it this way, the grumbling is full of anger. Both sets of people are angry. The next day, the people come back having witnessed the ground opening up, having witnessed the fire falling from heaven. They come back and they're angry with Moses and Aaron. "You killed those people yesterday." If I were Moses, I'd be going like this. I'd be pulling my hair out. "You watched me. I told you all to stand back. I told you, look what God is going to do. I didn't do it." But they come and say, Oh, you did it. You killed all those people yesterday. There's anger. There is accusation. It is hard for Moses and Aaron. But the real cause of the rebellion is stated very clearly in both cases. In verse 11, we're told what Korah is really up to. It is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? Or a little later in verse 30, speaking about Dathan and Abiram. In verse 30, it says, "But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens up and swallows them up, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." Now, we might say to ourselves, you know, grumbling is just the background noise of church. It just goes on in churches. People aren't happy with their leaders. People aren't happy with a pastor. People aren't happy with elders. People aren't happy with a deacon. People aren't happy with Sunday school teachers. You know, it's just the way it is. We ought to put up with it. But in the end, there is a serious issue here, that it is against the Lord, against the way the Lord has organized his people and the way the Lord in his providence has brought his people together in a particular place. And it is that that makes it most serious, and we need to be on our guard against it. And so the first lesson I think we should draw from this passage is really very straightforward. Grumbling is not a little sin. It is not something small and insignificant. It is perhaps one of the most serious and besetting sins amongst the people of God. It is one of the most destructive sins that enters into the people of God. There are 3 points that I want to make about the seriousness of the sin of grumbling. First of all, in this context, grumbling often leads us to reject God's provided priest. Now, when I say that in Old Testament language, you can nod and stroke your chin and say that's correct. That's what was happening. This was a rejection of Aaron as the high priest. This was a rejection of Aaron's family as being the priestly family. This was Korah, close to being a priest, but just outside the family line, wanting to step over that line and to become a priest and to serve as a mediator. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the priest had the responsibility of serving to make intercession on behalf of the people, to pray for them. And he also had the responsibility of representing them when it came to their sin offerings, and in particular on making atonement. So there was an offering for sin, and he stood in the gap doing that very thing. So to reject that priest is a very serious thing. But put it in New Testament language. Carry it forward into the age of the new covenant in which we live, and this rebellion is not simply the rebellion against a person. It's not simple. You can't really apply it this way. You can't say, oh, it's when they're rejecting Aaron, oh, that's like rejecting the pastor in the congregation. No. When you carry it forward into the New Testament, it is to reject Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is to reject the God-appointed Savior that he has set up to make intercession for us. Grumbling is a rejection. In the New Testament, it is a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you grumble, and when you grumble about anything, when you start grumbling, it is because you are saying you don't like the way Jesus intercedes for you. See, that's what you're saying. You're saying, all right, I believe that Jesus Christ is my great high priest and he prays for me, but his prayers aren't right, or his prayers aren't good, or he's not getting it right, or his father's not listening to him because I don't like the way things are. You're rejecting his prayers. You're rejecting his intercession. You're saying more. You're saying, I could do a better job myself. Korah saying that. I should be a high priest. I could do a better job than Aaron. He wants to be the priest. And when you start grumbling, you're saying the same thing. I would rather be the one praying for me before the Lord and representing me before the Father. What? Rather than the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. That's what you're saying when you start grumbling. You are rejecting the ministry of the Savior. When the high priest in the Old Testament would perform the work of atonement, then he would bring the offerings for sin, he would spread the blood, and the Lord was pleased to accept it. And so when you start grumbling in church, and when you start grumbling before the presence of the Lord, it is because you are saying you don't like the way Jesus deals with your sin. You could do a better job of it. Okay. Does that sound wise to you? I don't think so. What do you say? But I was just grumbling about the weather again. Well, that's fine. You can grumble all you like, but you're rejecting the will of Christ. You're rejecting the rule of Christ. You're rejecting the intercession of Christ. You're setting yourself above Him and saying, you could do it better than the Lord Christ. It's not true. It's just not true. Now, you need to see the sin of grumbling in that light. It is a rejection of the priesthood of Jesus. Foolish. I know, but all sin is foolish. A second reason why I think we must grasp that this is a serious sin is because it not only rejects the priest, but it also rejects the place that Jesus has given you in His kingdom. When you want a different position and you want something else that He hasn't given to you, you're rejecting the place that He has given to you. Now, Korah had a place. He was a Levite, very privileged Levite. The tribe of Levi had been set apart to represent all of Israel. From within the tribe of Levi, one family is chosen to be the priestly family, but all of the Levites serve in the holy things of God. They deal with the things of the tabernacle. They help the priests to do their holy service. They've been separated and set apart for a holy work. Korah already has a position within Christ's kingdom. When he gathers these 250 men around him, the Word of God makes it very clear that these men also were men of position. We're told in verse 2 that they rose up against Moses, a number of the people, 250, chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. Now, some of these words in the original Hebrew are a little bit difficult to translate, but it's important to note that this is what is emphasized about them, that they were chiefs, that they were chosen, that they were well-known. This is not the rabble. This is not the riffraff. This is not people struggling in poverty saying to themselves, we need to struggle to get higher up the ladder. This is people who were already well up the ladder, who already held a place with responsibility to serve in Christ's kingdom. When they grumbled, they rejected the place of service that God had given to them. That is a very poignant thing that we need to understand, that more often than not, it's not that we want some other position in which to serve. It's because we're rejecting the position that's been given us in which to serve. Let me serve here is the right way to respond. Grumbling says, oh, I should be serving there. The more you grumble, the more you're not doing what you should be doing in the place that God has given to you, serving in the way that God has called you to serve. And I think that is why when Moses brings this rebuke, he brings a rebuke in verse 9. That's why it's very poignant. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that He has brought you near Him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? Is this too small a service that you want to be a priest also? What was wrong with this place that God has given you to serve? Some of you are called to serve as mothers. Doesn't the Word of God say that's a high calling? Why would you say to yourself, no, I want to be the preacher? Okay, well, serve where God has placed you. Serve where God has placed you. Has He given you a calling and a place? When you grumble, when you start grumbling about it, you end up rebelling and not serving in the place that He gives. Grumbling is a serious sin because it is a rejection of the work of our high priest. It's a rejection of Jesus saying, oh, I can do this better. Grumbling is a serious sin because it is a rejection of the place in which He has put us and the gifts that He's given us to serve us, to serve Him, and to serve His congregation where we are. Thirdly, I think grumbling is a serious sin because it also rejects the providence of God. I didn't plan it that way deliberately that I would end up with a third P. But here are the three P's. P's in a pod. A rejection of the priest, a rejection of our place, and a rejection of God's providence. When Dathan and Abiram complain to Moses, this is the very thing they're complaining about. They're saying, you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey, which is such a stupid statement. And you were supposed to bring us to a land of milk and honey, but you failed. It was a failure of your leadership, Moses. Now, we've studied enough of the book of Exodus and enough of the book of Numbers to know that that is downright silly. To say that it was Moses' fault that the people had not entered the land that was flowing with milk and honey. But what is being made clear is that the people are saying, we don't trust you anymore. We don't trust you to lead us into an inheritance. We don't trust you. This doesn't look good. They're rejecting the providence of God. Grumbling rejects God's priest. Grumbling rejects the blessings that God has given us by putting us in a particular place in His kingdom. And grumbling refuses to believe that God is good and that God does good. And in other words, with regards to rejecting the providence of God, Dathan and Abiram could not say, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. They wouldn't say that because they were saying instead, oh no, it was a mistake to leave Egypt and we're never going to get into the promised land anyway. They weren't able to say, God works all things together for good. They didn't believe it. They weren't able to say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, because they rejected God's providence, His rule over all the things that were happening. That's what grumbling does. Now, I think that you could go on and on and on and on illustrating the terrible nature of the sin of grumbling. But it'll come back again in the book of Numbers, and I have to leave some more things to say about it, so I'm not saying it all here this evening. So that's the sad fact. That is the sad fact. So let's move on then. If grumbling is such a serious sin, well, then that explains why God acts with such solemnity. In a certain sense, the way that God reacts to their grumbling is to give them what they want, to give them what they're grumbling about. And it's not difficult to see this. You see it in clearly in Korah, all right? Korah is saying, I want to be a priest. He gathers 250 men with him, chosen, well-known, already positions in the amongst the people of God, who are all saying, I want to be a priest. So this is the test that God permits, and Moses tells them, all right, let's run a test then. You want to do the work of a priest, every one of you come with a censer, that is a little basin, a brass basin, and you will burn incense in it before the Lord. It was a specific priestly function. They want to be priests. All right. Moses, under the direction of God, says, let's do it. It's not going to be pleasant, but they're going to function as priests. They all get together. They're all going to do this. Now, turn back to the book of Leviticus And don't hear me say again, if we'd studied the book of Leviticus, we'd have had a grasp of this. Listen to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered, here's the key word, unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. All right? These men are authorized to do the work of a priest. But the authorized men choose to do the work in an unauthorized way. Result, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, that's like priestly language, to be near God, and you saw it coming out over and over again in the book of Numbers, amongst those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That means to say he was silent. There was nothing he could say to this. Here were authorized men doing their authorized work in an unauthorized way. Burned. All right. Now we're familiar with the book of Leviticus a little bit now, right? So we read Numbers and we hear men who are not authorized to serve as priests have the gall, the astonishing arrogance to respond to the test. Okay. And they arrive before the presence of the Lord to draw near with their incense and burn it before the Lord. And you know, of course, what happens to them. Fire. They're burned up. All 250 of them there and then. What's happening? It's a biblical principle that God often gives us over to the sin that we so desired. It was sinful for them to want to be priests. And yet he gave them over to it, and that very thing consumed them. God sometimes punishes sin by sin. It's the same principle that you see in Romans chapter 1 that's stated over and over again. God gave them over to their reprobate mind. God gave them over to the lusts of their heart. Oh, I think in a lesser way, the same is true of the rebellion that's coming under Dathan and Abiram in a limited way. They're grumbling and complaining, and they're saying, you brought us out here to die. All right, God says, then you'll die out here. That's God saying, well, I will give you what it is you are grumbling about. You can have it. That, for us, I think, is a shocking statement. And so we read about the ground opening up and swallowing them, and they went alive into Sheol. Now, Sheol is a Hebrew word that really means the place of the dead. And so we're being told that this whole family, Dathan and Abiram and the wives and the children and the little ones, everything, they went alive to the place of the dead. It's just as dramatic a statement as you could make. This isn't normally how you go into the place of the dead. You die and go to the place of the dead. But these people were taken alive into the place of the dead. It's the solemnity of the shock of it all. God gives them what they want. And then I think when you get up the next day and you find the people, and I think this is one of the saddest verses in Numbers, verse 41, on the next day all the congregation of the people grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. That grumble, God reacts to it by giving them what they're grumbling about. No, I will kill you. See, they're grumbling, saying, you killed them. No, But let me show you, God is saying, I will kill you. And before Aaron has a chance to intercede, 14,700 people are already dead of the plague because the wrath of the Lord had gone out against them. Well, I think there are many other details that we could study about this rebellion. But to be frank, I can only take so much, and I'm pretty sure that you can only take so much as well. Here was their rebellion. The sin of grumbling is a serious thing. Here was the way God dealt with it. He sometimes just abandons us into our grumbling. I was thinking of this, and I remembered reading somewhere about an illustration that C.S. Lewis used about a woman that had spent all her life grumbling. And then she finds herself on the borders of hell and coming into hell. And God had stripped all her sins of grumbling away so that she herself was simply the grumble. And that's C.S. Lewis's smart way of saying, sometimes you just become the very sin that you spend all your time committing. She just was a grumble. Isn't that frightening? Frightening. God gives us over to sin as the punishment for sin. But let me say a third and final thing. You look at how grumbling is a serious sin. You look at how God responds to that sin and deals with that sin. But all through this passage, God's grace bursts out. God's willingness to be gracious to sinners pops up. It comes out in so many different ways that I could hardly begin to give all the details for them. But if you look at verse 20 and following, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. They fell on their faces. God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you'll be angry with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwellings of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Now that is grace. That God took the time to warn them, to tell them, this is sin, I am going to punish it, so step back, take no part in it, separate yourselves from it. Now, in that wonderful language, isn't that the same thing as being called to repent? Get away from that sin, abandon that sin, take no part in that sin, step back from it, and turn and face the Lord instead of rebelling against the Lord. And though God wanted to destroy them all, He was still willing to tell them, now if you stand back, I won't destroy you. That's grace, isn't it? That's the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think, and though it's really very difficult to get at it and understand it from our New Testament perspective, that's what happens too when they make a new covering for the bronze altar. They take the 250 bronze censers that each man had been holding, and after the fire has descended and killed the pseudo-pretend priests, the bowls have now been sanctified. And they can't go back to being ordinary things. So he's instructed to go and get them and to beat them all into a new cover for the bronze altar. And he tells them quite explicitly that this will be a reminder for the people of Israel. Verse 40. So that no outsider who's not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. It's a show and tell. Right? And it's a new one. Not part of the tabernacle up to this point in time, but it's been made now. And so every time they see it, they should remember, oh, yep, better let the priest do it. I'm not going to dare to do that. Better trust God's priest to do it. Now, in all that Old Testament symbol and type, it's pointing us to Jesus and saying, yes, don't ever accept anything other than Jesus and the finished work of Jesus. That's always the way. That's always the way. And he puts it there as a reminder. Don't you forget this. It's like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's even like the sacrament of baptism. Don't you forget this. You need Jesus. And then I think, thirdly and most importantly, is the action of Aaron himself, who is the high priest. The action of Aaron at the end of this passage when he runs to do his work. Running to stand to save the people. I don't think Korah wanted to be a priest in order to run to serve the people. He was thinking only about status and standing and position. It was all gone to his head. But Aaron understands, and he runs and he makes an offering to make atonement for the people. The wrath of God is against the people. They're dying. He goes and makes atonement. There's blood. There's an offering for sin. There's a man standing in the gap, and we're told he stands between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. It's such a dramatic picture of what a high priest does. He stands in the face of God's wrath to stop God's wrath falling on us. He stands in the face of the plague that would kill us in order to bring us new life because we're dead in our sins. And he stands there as the one who covered our sin. Aaron ran to do this work in the Old Testament, but no one does it as Jesus does it in the New Testament. It's a reminder to us of our great high priest who bore the wrath and stood between the dead and the living so that the ground doesn't swallow us up. You sometimes wish the ground would open up and swallow you up when you say something stupid or do something stupid, don't you? But the ground swallowed them up because they sinned. The ground won't swallow you up. The fire won't fall upon you. The plague won't consume you. The wrath of God has been turned away by Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Love him and serve him and worship him and trust him. Let's pray. O our Father, deliver us, we pray, from all that would lead us to sin. Help us to turn from it and flee from it, that we shall not grumble, but that we shall be found loving and trusting Jesus. In him we pray. Amen.